I have a question, a personal question for you this morning. How fast do you eat? You know, some folks eat so fast that they're finished before anybody else finishes their plate and sits down to eat. And some folks eat so slowly that everybody else at the table is already finished before they've even hardly began. Fast eaters typically consume more calories than slow eaters. Typically, that's true. Now, why would we think that might be? Researchers tell us that it takes about 15 to 20 minutes from the start of a meal before our brain sends out a signal of fullness. 15 or 20 minutes has to pass, and before we realize it, then we can have eaten more than we needed to, or have consumed too many calories before we realize that we're full. Speed of eating, it can be influenced by our environment. There is a particular intent in design in restaurants that we frequent. They're designed in a certain way. The lighting, the color, the music, the sounds, other people, and how fast they're eating, all those things can factor into how fast we eat. If the music is upbeat and tempo is pretty fast in the restaurant, usually folks will eat a little faster than if the music is a little more mellow. If it's bright light, usually we tend to eat a little faster than we do if the lighting is a little bit more muted. All those things are, they study all that. They plan that stuff out very strategically. It's not by accident. None of those things are. Some advice from some nutrition experts about the speed of our eating. First of all, that we should take a bite, and then we should chew it slowly, and we should savor what we're experiencing. We should enjoy its flavor, enjoy its texture. Take some time to do that. And another advice would be to put the utensil down between bites. In other words, don't auto-reload, auto-reload that thing, get ready for the next bite. That causes us to eat a little faster. We're also encouraged to wait 10 minutes before we consider ordering a dessert. I'm pretty full. I wonder if I should eat dessert or not. And we should consider that for about 10 minutes. But I want to talk to you today about being blessed. What does the speed of eating have to do with being blessed? That'd be the question, perhaps. And it does have something to do. The rich, tasty passage of Scripture that we would experience together as we come to Romans 5, we need to slow down. We've been taking off through Romans. We need to slow down as we hit this passage. We need to savor the flavor of these words as we come to Romans 5, verse 1 through 11. These are words that indicate just how blessed we are in Jesus. How blessed are we? You need a few memory verses. Well, these would be great memory verses. This section is a good one to commit to memory. You say, 11 verses? Well, maybe you can't memorize all 11, but maybe you can memorize a few of them. They would be great ones to commit to memory. And we've been climbing through some heavy stuff, haven't we, as we've churned our way through the last four chapters of Romans, and we come today to a very refreshing contrast. It's very refreshing as we come here. It's all good stuff. If we know Jesus, boy, Romans 5, first few verses of it are just good stuff. In fact, Paul uses three times in this passage the word rejoice. We read this stuff and our heart just rejoices. So let's rejoice as we read this passage together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace into which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even die to dare, or dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while therefore we've been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more then now that we've been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these words. God, I pray that the blessings that are here might resonate in our heart, in our mind, and in our life today. Lord, may we treasure them, may we share them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have something. It enumerates for us, this passage does, what we have. What it is that is ours. How blessed we are. The hymn is, count your blessings. And so we're not going to count our many blessings, but we are going to figure out what exactly is ours from this passage of Scripture. What are we assured is ours? I want you to see first there are privileges. There are privileges for those of us who know Jesus. They're enumerated for us in this passage. And the first one we find is that we are justified by faith. All right? Therefore, since we've been justified by faith. Now, remember what justified means. It means to set right. The verb tense points back to a definite time, a definite point in time when each of us exercises our faith in his sacrifice. There is a particular point in time when every single one of us had turned from our sin and asked Jesus to be our Savior, right? That is to be true. That day when we no longer work for our salvation, when we no longer rebelled against him, when we just accepted his sacrifice by faith. Now, when was that for you? When was that for you? When were you justified? Where were you? You remember? Where were you? What was the location? What happened? What happened when that occurred? What we're talking about is your testimony. What testimony do you have of knowing Jesus? When was it? Where was it? We all need that spot to go back to. Because sometimes Satan comes accusing and says, you didn't really do that. And we say, I did. Here at this point and this time, I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. We need that spot to go back to. Are you fully acquitted by God? Have you been forgiven? Have you been set right with him? If you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, probably you haven't. And I encourage you to listen to the rest of this sermon today. Justified by faith is our privilege. Now, all right, what comes because of that? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once sin on our part and wrath on God's part stood between us and him, but now peace reigns between us. This peace idea is more than just a peaceful feeling or a tranquility of the mind. That's more than that. This means that the war is over, that the weapons of rebellion have been laid down, and now there's a relationship. The verb tense that's used here indicates that peace with God is something that we already have and something that we are to retain, to keep, to enjoy. To keep on having and to keep on enjoying the peace that we already have with God because we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God. Then will you notice that we have obtained access. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The word means to introduce or to bring in. The idea is to accept. The verb tense shows that it's something that we already have, again, something that we are privileged with. To a Jew, to have direct access to God was almost unthinkable. Wait a minute. I can have direct access to the King of the universe. Boy, that's just almost unthinkable. Only the high priest could have that kind of access, and he could only have it once a year because his presence was found in the Holy of Holies. As a believer, wow, we are so blessed. We have a new relationship and a whole new life of privileged access. I understand after the Civil War, one day there was a Confederate soldier who was very dejected. He was sitting on the grounds of the White House. You could do that back then. And he was sitting on the grounds, and a young boy approached him and inquired of him.
The
soldier began to tell him that he had tried to get in to see the president, President Lincoln. He was unjustly deprived of certain of his lands in the South after the war, and he wanted to talk to the president about it. And every time he tried to get into the White House, the guards would cross their guns in front of him and would not allow him in and turn him away. And understand, the boy motioned to the soldier to follow him. They approached the entrance. The soldiers came to attention, and they stepped back, and they allowed the door to be opened, and the boy and the soldier went on through, and they went to the library where President Lincoln was resting, and the lad introduced the soldier to his father. The boy was Tad Lincoln, and the soldier had been granted access. He had been given an introduction. He had been brought in to see the president because of the president's son. Hey, wow, that's exactly what has happened to you and I. And not just once. We now have access to the presence of God. What a privilege it is to be able to go with confidence and to draw near to the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:16 tells us, that we may find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We've got that privilege all the time. Esther 5:2 tells us that Queen Esther found favor in King Ahasuerus' sight, and also the favor of the Lord as he held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, inviting her access. Because of Jesus, the King of Kings has lifted his scepter toward us and invites us to enter his presence. His presence is extended to us all the time. His presence is extended to us. What a privilege. Ephesians 3:12 says that in Jesus we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Wow. Still got your socks on this morning? By this time, they ought to have been blessed off. Ah, tremendous. But there's more. We're also told that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Having our past and our present and our future secured, there is total hope, and we can rejoice. Notice it's not just hope here, it's hope in the glory of God. As he manifests his nature, his character, like the rays of the sun that reflect the majesty of the sun, he displays his character, and ultimately he displays his son. He displays Jesus. The hope is not, I hope so. When you look at the Bible and you see the word hope, don't think, well, maybe. That's not the idea. Hope in Scripture is a confident assurance. It is a confident expectation that here not only will we get to see God's glory, but we'll get to share in God's glory. Just think about it. His glory that will radiate. It will radiate in heaven. It will radiate in us, and it will radiate through us for all eternity. Wow. God's plan is, as Romans 10:23 puts it, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. And just kind of say, you know what? I'm a vessel of mercy. I'm a vessel of mercy. So we continue with all the privileges that are ours. He says also to rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, we were doing so good. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces some things. Some translations use the word tribulation. The word means to be under pressure. It was used when an olive was squeezed real tightly to obtain the oil that's there. It was used of a grape when it's crushed to obtain the juice. We rejoice in our suffering. The particular suffering that Paul seems to have in mind here is that the suffering that a Christian will experience because they're a Christian. Boy, today is that ever present. Oh my, the slaughter of Christians around the world. The suffering of Christians around the world. Who wants to suffer? Out in the foyer this morning and said, okay, everybody that wants to suffer this week for Jesus' sake, go by and sign up. I bet it'd be pretty bare by the time we got there. None of us wants to really experience that. But suffering can produce some good stuff in our life if we'll give the Lord an opportunity. Got an exercise for us this morning. That doesn't mean you have to go anywhere. Just a mental exercise. You know, we did the word association test, remember? We're going to do the ink block test this morning. What do you see? Circle, a dot, a black dot. Anything else? Anything else? I didn't hear anybody. Somebody might have. But nobody said, I see a piece of paper. Somebody did. All right. It's a piece of paper. You know, perspective. I'm telling you, perspective can vary so much. We can be so intent on one thing that we miss something else. And we can be so intent on the suffering and all the difficulty that we're going through that we miss that God's at work. And then we miss that God has a plan. And we miss that God's doing something good, even in the midst of the problem. Perspective. God's growing us for greater things. And you know, you don't grow things for greater things without some pain along the way. Without some problem along the way. He's helping us see that when we have nothing else but His presence, He's really all that we need. And notice, not only are we going to suffer, but we're also told to rejoice and have joy in the middle of them. Now, wait a minute. That's just adding insult to injury, isn't it? The word rejoice literally means to glory or to exalt, just in case we were wondering. Are you kidding? You mean, not only do I get to go through this, but also rejoice about it? It's one thing to not complain about our problems and complain about our difficulties, but it's another to glory through them. You notice it doesn't say to be joyful for them. It says to be joyful as we go through them. Now, why and how in the world can we do that? Perspective. We have to anticipate the end result and trust the one who's taking us there. Bottom line. We've got to anticipate that God's doing something good. And we've got to trust the one who's taking us there. God uses our sufferings as a means to an end, as a tool to accomplish some great things in our life. And then we're introduced here to the links of a chain. The idea of the links of a chain is often used in Scripture, 1 Peter 1 and James 1, and here, as we find a small chain that's linked together. And the first link is the word endurance. knowing that suffering produces endurance. That word means it's the ability to keep on keeping on despite opposition, despite obstacles. It means to be stable during shaky times. It's looking beyond our immediate circumstances to see ultimate meaning in knowing God and in pleasing Him. Well, I don't know what all I'm experiencing going through this, but I am finding out more about who God is and how good God is and what God wants to accomplish. Second link in the chain is proven character. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. Quality of being proven by test and trials is the word. It was a word that was used in the metal purifying process, where the metal was heated, to a high temperature, and the dross would surface, and the dross would be removed, and the more pure metal would be left. Proven character. God uses life's difficulties to build in us a stable and a reliable character. One that doesn't trust in ourselves, one that trusts in God. The third link is the word hope.
Character.
Suffering produces
character
endurance.
Produces hope.
Hope. And we can rest in the assurance that God is in the middle of our suffering, and He is transforming us into a person that's more like Jesus. That ought to keep us keeping on, right? That He's there and that He's in the process of doing something good. You and I begin to show real Christian maturity. There are all kinds of believers, right? And so many of God's children are not mature in their faith. And we begin to show some real Christian maturity when we can glory and praise God even in the midst of our problems. He's taken us through a melting process, a molding process, a maturing process. Uncle Si would say, Hey, Jack, if anybody knew how God could use problems to develop Christian character, it was Paul. Did Paul have problems? You think you got problems. Boy, what did he say in 2 Corinthians 4? We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. He understood suffering. Oh boy. He also understood that God was in the midst of it. Are you unsure still? Unsure about how loving God and a good God could use suffering in our lives to do something good? Paul says God's love has been poured out in our hearts. And poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we can't seem to trust God's hand in the middle of our suffering, then we can trust His heart. He loves us. If He didn't, He'd just leave us alone. He loves us too much to leave us alone. God's love is poured into our heart. Poured is a good word. There are various translations that use different words here. Poured is a great word to use of God's love to us. The Greek means to pour out like a stream. There's no dribbles when it comes to God's love. You know, God, dribble your love down upon me. God, dribble your love into my heart. He doesn't do that. He pours His love into our hearts. When we receive salvation in Jesus, we enter an eternal spiritual love relationship with God. It lasts for eternity. Not only do we become the recipients of God's love, He also imparts His love into our heart so that we can love as He loves. He makes it possible through the work of the Holy Spirit in our life as He places His love within us that we can love like He loves. That's possible. Part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there's a whole lot more that He does. We'll look more in Romans 8. It is to continually remind us that God loves us, that we are completely secure in Him, that He is at work bringing us to maturity. The Holy Spirit is at work in our life. He is at work in our life. It's not an it. He's not an it. He's a He. He is at work in our lives, in the life of every believer, to purify us and to equip us with an attitude of joy, not an attitude of bitterness. We can resist Him, and boy, so many folks do. We can live bitter in our sufferings. God, why did this happen to me? You know, and that's where we live. We're always a victim. Or we can submit to Him and trust His love and exalt Him. We have that choice. And boy, it's an important choice. Oh, these privileges. Wow, aren't they great? Privileges that are ours, but we also see some provisions. And we look at those real quickly. First of all, we find that Christ died for the ungodly. Right? While we're still weak, while we're still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. You need some assurance of the love of God? Well, I'm not just real sure about this, you know, that I can suffer and still God can love me. Love is always seen best by what it does. So what did God do to demonstrate His love? Paul seems to be saying, hey, remember how this love has been. How about the fact that He actively loved us while we were still in the fallen state of death of sin? He actively loved us. How about the fact that He actively loved us while we were still His enemies? You might possibly die for a friend or a loved one, but for an enemy? Would one die for an enemy? Yet that's what Jesus did, showing us how unique God's love is. There's nothing in us that provoked His love. Nothing said, hey, God looked at us and said, you know, hey, they're so great, I think I'm going to love them. No, instead, the opposite is true. We should have provoked His judgment. Hey, I'm going to judge them. But you know what? I'm going to love them. And this is how I'm going to show it. I'm going to send my Son. The proof of God's love is in His gift. Christ died for the ungodly. And then He says, we've been justified by His blood. Right? God shows His love for us. We've been justified. Since therefore we've now been justified by His blood. Now, wait a minute. We just read we were justified by faith. And here it says we're justified by His blood. Which one is it? And the answer is yes. Yes. Yeah. God's provision for our justification is based in the blood of Jesus. If Jesus had not hung on the cross and died, given His life for our sin, shed His blood for us, there would not be a provision made, right? That's God's provision. But we appropriate that provision, how? By working real hard for it. By doing everything we can do, by being real religious, by making sure we go to church every Sunday, you know, by praying before meals. No. No. We appropriate that provision by faith. By faith, by trust in what has been provided for us. Justified by His blood. Then He says, we've been saved from the wrath of God. Much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God, He says. Remember how we define God's wrath? It's not God's just mad. He's just angry. No. We define God's wrath as His continued opposition to all that is ungodly and is against His character. Just continually that way. Okay? Not an emotional outburst. Just a continued opposition to what is wrong. Being now in Jesus, we are no longer under that wrath. We've been adopted as His children. We're no longer children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3 says. Good news. What a provision. And then you see we're reconciled to God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled. Reconciled to God. Could there be any better and greater news than that? To be reconciled is the idea of a change. It means to reverse an unfavorable relationship. When we find that there's been a separation in a family, there's been hard feelings, and we find our friends between friends, and we find there has been a reconciliation, what does that mean? It means there's been an unfavorable relationship, and now that thing has been reversed, and now there is a favorable relationship. As believers, as unbelievers, we were enemies. As unbelievers, we were enemies of God. Our sin nature and how we set ourselves against God made us His enemy. Colossians 2:21 describes us as alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Not a flattering picture. Now, I know that most unsaved folks, most lost folks, do not think of themselves as an enemy of God. You know, they don't walk around daily saying, I'm an enemy of God, I'm an enemy of God. They may have no conscious hatred of God. They may not actively oppose His work or actively contradict His word. They just think they're just neutral. Is that possible? Scripture tells us we serve one master or the other. Tells us we either serve Satan and serve his realm and serve his world system, or we serve the Lord. We either do not know Jesus as Savior and we are dead in our trespasses and sin, or we know Jesus as our Savior and we are alive and have everlasting life. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality possible. That's where we used to be, but now we're reconciled to God. Paul goes on in Colossians 1:22 there to say He has now reconciled by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. God reverses our bad relationship and changes us from an enemy into His child. Then we notice that we're saved by His life, reconciled to God by the death of His Son. We're reconciled, shall we be saved? Now that we're reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Notice the emphasis, much more then, he says. Over and over again, the grace of God in Jesus' work is emphasized. Saved, saved by His life, saved in the past, saved in the present, saved in the future because of the life of Jesus. Romans 8:34 will tell us that Jesus is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us before the Father. I don't know about you, but boy, that brings me a lot of comfort. That's what He's doing now. And then lastly, we notice the call to rejoice. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wording means to have and express a grateful joy. Why? Because of our salvation and because of who God is. How did David put it in Psalm 34:3? Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. We are so blessed, aren't we? God loves us while we were still enemies with Him and gave us His Son to die in our place. Maybe that's what you need to hear today and what needs to become true in your life. What He has done to save us ought to spur us on to worship Him and to adore Him. Let's just summarize. In Jesus, He's removed all the barriers, taken them away. He's brought us back into relationship and fellowship with Himself. He's given us peace. He's allowed us to have continual access to His presence. He's placed hope and anticipation in our hearts of a better day that's a coming. He's placed in us the process of making us more Christ-like. He's poured out His love in our hearts. He saved us from His wrath. He's restored our lost relationship. He has saved us and is saving us by His life. We are so blessed. So the question today, what are you doing with His blessings this morning? How are you responding to His blessings today? Can we pray? Lord, thank You for the blessings that are ours, Lord, that are enumerated for us in this passage of Scripture that is so rich. Lord, we acknowledge our lives are so rich because of Your activity. Not because of ours, but because of Yours. Lord, I pray for that one today who doesn't have these blessings. Instead, they remain in condemnation because they remain in their sin and in their rebellion against You. Lord, today You call and draw that one to just open their hand and give their life and accept the gift that You present, the gift of salvation in Jesus. Lord, I thank You that they are in the blessings that are ours for us to enjoy. They are meant for us to celebrate. And they're also meant for us to share. And God, I pray You'd give us, Lord, the obedience to do all of those things today. In this moment and in the moments that follow, and also in the time that follows from this place. In Jesus' name.